In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 18, Paul wrote this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And we see, we saw last week through a glass dimly. That is, we will not fully grasp the salvation of God until we see our salvation face to face, until we see Jesus. It's the end of our faith, Peter says, that will be realized and understood fully, the salvation of our souls. You see, it was grace that the prophets wanted to understand. It was grace the angels desired to understand. It is grace that God's children are to honor as we pass through this temporal life into the eternal. And it says, therefore, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whenever you come to a therefore in Scripture, you have to ask the question, what is the therefore therefore? In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said. And the reality of living for Christ in a fallen world is this: there are battles to be fought. It is a war we are to be engaged in. The flesh against the spirit, darkness against light, unrighteousness versus righteousness, sin and death versus grace and eternal life. The me, myself, and I against the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, gird up the loins. It's a military term. It means get prepared for war. In a business sense, we have our little colloquialisms. To roll up our sleeve is what it's talking about. Get ready to get about the Father's business. Now we know in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul wrote that, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Certainly we are in evil days today. There's no doubt that one of the things we're going to talk about, capturing the mind, but we know that the governments of this world and the humanist religion of this world are trying to capture the minds of our young ones, suggesting through evolution and other untruths that God does not exist, there is no God, God doesn't care, whatever it is they're trying to convince our children of. That's spiritual. And so we see that there is a battle going on. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, he says that we are to gird the loins of our minds and be sober. What he's saying is we need to be prepared for action. We're to be in control of what we think about and what we believe is truth. We are in control of those things. The battle the world is waging is a battle for the minds of the people. Self-actualization, self-assurance, self-realization. You can accomplish whatever you set your mind to do. It, you know what? How you feel is how you are. Peter says that you are in control of what you decide to set your mind upon. Do you realize that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity in the obedience of Christ. That casting down arguments literally is bad ideas. You know, there are a lot of people that want to argue certain points. We know that certainly politics, but even within the church, they want to argue religion or argue their point or what they've discovered. But the weapons of our warfare, the Word of God, the armor that we have of faith and righteousness, all of these things that God has gifted us with through His Holy Spirit are for casting down bad ideas. And all you have to do is listen to the news today and know that the world is full of bad ideas. But we're to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So how are we to do that? Well, Peter says we do that by filtering everything through grace. We are saved by grace through faith, yet our understanding of grace does not lie only in the past. God's grace is covering the believer in the now through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Keep your eyes on the prize. Paul wrote a lot about that. And keep your eyes on the fullness of grace at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the hope of salvation. Pastor Kevin and I were talking this morning. It always is a daunting task in front of the pastor. I mean, you know, whenever I come across teaching about grace, my fear is always that I will never do it justice because it is really an unsearchable subject, isn't it? It is so deep, we'll never get to the bottom of it, yet we'll understand it fully when Jesus Christ returns, when we see Him. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." In Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." So much, it's so important that we're growing in the knowledge of Him. The mind is the battlefield through which, you know, our hearts are attacked, and so we need to grow in the spirit of the wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. And what we need to understand, it is by grace that we are saved. It is also by grace that we are sustained. And it is by grace that we are eternally secure. As you read Peter's letter, you find that glory and grace are very much synonymous. They go together. Jesus Christ is the grace of God and the glory of God. And we are to honor God in our lives, and that is determined by what we choose to set our minds upon. What it is that rules our thoughts and guides our thoughts. And we're going to see that it is grace that is to guide those things. In verse 14, "As obedient children," don't cross out that word obedient. I know what all of you are saying. Obey, obey. "Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance." The idea of filtering our thought through grace guides us. Listen, it guides us in our daily walk. When I was growing up, I knew what pleased mom and dad. I mean, we all did, right? I knew what the right choice was, but I didn't always make the right choice. I did some pretty stupid things growing up. I thought it would be more fun than obeying mom and dad's rules and regulations. You see, I learned, though, that they were protecting me from myself, from bad choices. When I obeyed them, life was good. When I disobeyed them, it was not so good. And when I got caught, which seemed like it was probably about 99% of the time, I did go back, I think in college, and let my mom know the things, some of the things I did get away with. But I thought my mom had eyes in the back of her head. I realize now that she had the Holy Spirit, and then she had my brother, who told on me a lot, I found out. But I got caught. And it was the disappointment, as I look back, it was the disappointment I caused my parents by my actions that I'm most sorry for. You see, many treat the grace of God like it is a one and done thing. I'm saved by grace, now I can do whatever I want. God's got me covered. What did Paul say? Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. But is that so that we can go on sinning, so that we can, you know, live in sin? He said, perish the thought. Don't even go there. No, God's grace is to be the guiding influence in our thoughts and our actions. To obey, remember what he said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. That is how we honor God's grace, by walking in obedience, by living in obedience to him. Romans chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, constantly being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You see, salvation is a precious gift, and God's grace is not a trivial thing. He doesn't owe you anything. You understand that, right? Don't think if you are conformed to the former lusts and sin that God's grace is licensed to live that way. Grace is not licensed to sin. It is God's preservation from sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we should live as obedient children. And in that way, we honor the grace by which we were saved. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, there are some that take sanctification and holiness and these ideas as somehow we are perfect in this life. Holy speaks of separateness. Sin separated creation from the Creator. And it is by grace only that we can be reunited with a holy God. Holiness speaks of our separateness from the world, from our former disobedience. You see, Jesus bridged the gap of separateness from God. And we are to honor grace in our separateness, in being holy as God is holy. We are being perfected because of grace, but we are not perfect. You understand that? Anybody ever comes to you with this doctrine of perfection, that we can be perfect in this life, is actually trying to say that they can keep the law perfectly, that they can live according to the law of God and keep it perfectly. And it's just not possible. In Job chapter 16, starting at verse 18, he says this, O earth, do not cover my blood. and let me cry, and let my cry have no resting place. Surely even now my witness is in heaven, and my evidence is on high. My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God. And we know that if you know the story of Job, his friends were saying, it's because of sin, you're guilty. It's because of sin, you're guilty. And now Job is saying, my innocence cries out. You know, they're actually, you know, suggesting that my blood is on my own hands, that I have sinned against God, and that's the reason why I'm going out through all of these things. And he says, oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleads for his neighbor. And we know that that is speaking of the one that would come and be an advocate for you and for me, the one who would bridge that divide between man and God. In a sense, when a sinner repents and is saved by grace, independence is declared at that moment. Independence from the bondage of sin and death. It's to continue in the life of a believer. It is a daily declaration of independence from the world and wholly dependent on God. Our reasonable service is to be holy, to obey Him in our thoughts and obey Him in our actions. In verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay in fear. He judges without partiality, good works, you know, amongst the just and the unjust. He says, I rain upon the just and the unjust. He is going to judge all rightly and righteously. So we are to conduct ourselves in holy fear. That's not like sitting in a corner trembling, but in awe of what God has done for you and for me. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Many know this story. Starting at verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons. Let's start at 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is a joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Keep that in mind, because what did Peter say? These are things that angels desire to look into: grace, salvation, God's love for you and for me. Now he says, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with wasteful or prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You know that idea, sin is fun for a little while, right? For a season. But it's going to leave you high and dry. You're going to find yourself in a wretched state if that's how you're living. He said he went and when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, to a citizen of the world, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with carob pods, the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Have you ever seen what a pig eats? It's all the leftovers and the rotten stuff, and then I'm not going to get into the nastiness of how they clean up after themselves. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants had bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be married. We're saved by grace, yet we're continuing to be sustained by grace. Everything we do, all of our thoughts, should be filtered through that grace. When's the last time that you considered the grace of God? Things angel desire look into. God's grace has their full attention. You understand that? We talked about it last week. They didn't have it. There's no grace for the angels. They either chose to stay and obey God or to disobey God. The ones that disobeyed God have fallen, and there is going to be a place prepared for them for all of eternity. They chose that. They're enthralled by grace. You see, the angels, it says, rejoices when one sinner repents and is saved. And I don't believe we are ever going to fully grasp the immensity of God's grace, the beauty of God's grace. Yet it should guide us in every aspect of life during our stay here, Christian. In fear, in awe that we deserve nothing, yet because of Jesus, God has lavished on us the best of his love and his grace. Consider this. To one extent, we are all prodigals who lived in the pigsty that is the world. Those who have repented and returned to the loving arms of the Father are his sons and daughters. Those that are not saved by grace are still prodigals wallowing in the pig slop. J. Vernon McGee puts it this way. If the son was really a pig, he would have returned to the pig pen. Yet he was a son of the Father, so he went home. And he was received by the gracious love of his Father. If you're a son or daughter of God, you will remain in his grace. If you're a pig, you'll return to the pig pen. Sorry to be so blunt. A prodigal son or truly a pig? What are you? In verse 18, Peter says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things or perishable things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. That redeemed means purchase. The idea of being purchased from slavery, it literally means ransomed. You see, you were held hostage by sin, and you're not ransomed by any earthly means. There is nothing on earth or by your own merits that can free you from the bondage of sin and death. There is nothing. Paul says, you were slaves to sin, but now you have been redeemed and are now slaves to righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And there's no way that it can be by the tradition of the fathers. They believed that they made it by works of the law. It is impossible to keep the whole law, and it cannot save you. No amount of good deeds is going to ransom or redeem you from the wages of sin and death. No amount of money or good deeds can redeem man from the terrorism of sin and death. And it says, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Precious blood. When God instructed Moses to institute the Passover in Egypt before he led them out, they were to take a lamb without blemish, and they would select that lamb, and they brought it into their home. That lamb was to remain in their home in their care for 5 days. They would observe that lamb, and the lamb would become a part of the family. Everybody in the family was to be attached to that lamb. Why? So that they would truly understand the severity of the sacrifice necessary for sin. That lamb was precious to the family. The blood was to be acknowledged as the great cost for our ransom from sin. We know that the scriptures say that life is in the blood. And Jesus gave his life for you. It cost him everything to restore a relationship with your heavenly Father. Faith is really focused on being familiarized with the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. We're to live sustained by his grace. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And I know a lot of people, they foreordained. We're not going to get caught in the quagmire. It's pretty self-explanatory. I think that we make things, the simple things of the scriptures, out to be much more than they are. But he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him, that is through Jesus, believe in God, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead, and gave him, Jesus, glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Paul said this in Romans chapter 16, starting at verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began." What was the secret since the world began? That Jesus was foreordained that those who would believe by faith would be through him, and that God would raise him from the dead. That was God's plan of redemption. "But now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." And then in his second letter to Timothy, starting at verse 8 of chapter 1, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And we see this grace very dimly, but we'll know it fully when he is revealed. He's been revealed, right? He came the first time that he might pour that grace out upon us. And it was from eternity. There was one plan. Jesus would reconcile the world to God, that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have eternal life. That was the plan. Before he even created from nothing, he set out to make sure that his creation, man who he loves, would spend eternity with him. And for this one reason, because you are precious to him. You know, we sing that song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first